Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're continuing our study in the book of Judges, and this morning we are in chapters 17 and 18. Judges chapters 17 and 18. This is God's word. "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it.' Then his mother said, 'The Lord bless you, my son.' When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you.' So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as priest. In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah,' he said, 'and I'm looking for a place to stay.' Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.' So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest.' In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, 'Go explore the land.' The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?' He told them what Micah had done for him and said, 'He has hired me, and I am his priest.' Then they said to him, 'Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful.' The priest answered them, 'Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval.' So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtol, their brothers asked them, 'How did you find things?' They answered, 'Come on, let's attack them. We have seen that the land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever.' Then 600 men from the clan of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtol. On their way, they set up camp near Kiriath Jearim in Judah. That is why the place west of Kiriath Jearim is called Mahanadan to this day. From there they went on to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now, you know what to do." So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance to the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance to the gate. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They answered him, "Be quiet. Don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household?" Then the priest was glad. He took the ephod, the other household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the people. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight?" He replied, "You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what's the matter with you?" The Danites answered, "Don't argue with us, or some hot-tempered men will attack you and you and your family will lose your lives." So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. Then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went on to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, folks. This is Jim Wood. There's no denying that we're living in strange times, but current events are not a shock to God. He has prepared his people with his word. That's why I'm wanting to encourage you to check out a book that I wrote a number of years ago called Living Well in Babylon. Right now, I'm offering that book at a discounted price of only $10, but it is for a limited time. These are 10 lessons from the book of Daniel that God impressed on my heart, and I believe it'll be an encouragement to you when you wonder, how do we respond to what's going on? The entire book of Daniel is going to continue to be relevant and current until Jesus returns and the end comes. But I hope that these 10 lessons, based on the book of Daniel, will be a blessing to your life.
To get your copy of Living Well in Babylon, go to pastorwood.org and click on Books. Or call us at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Hard to find the good guy in this story, isn't it? We're introduced to Micah right at the start of chapter 17. There was a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim. And he said to his mother, I mean, just jumping us right into the story. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Here's a young man who has stolen from his mother a large quantity of silver. Her response to this is not a prayer, it is a curse. She put a curse on whoever stole it. Her son, hearing the curse, decides, yeah, I better fess up. And so he goes to his mother and he says, that silver that you were talking about which I heard you utter a curse, I have it. I took it. That's our introduction to Micah. That's our introduction to his mom. But now, even though blessings and cursings should not come from the same mouth, according to the New Testament, the mother is going to respond with a different phrase. Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." She put a curse on him, not knowing who he was that had stolen it. Now she finds out her son is the thief, but he's confessed, and so she pronounces a blessing. "The Lord bless you, my son." So far, maybe she's not all that bad. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord." Good? "For my son to make a carved image and cast idol. I'll give them back to you." What? I'm going to take this and dedicate it to the Lord for the purpose of doing something that God forbids and is called an abomination. Kind of like some weddings in our culture these days. Kind of like a lot of church services that are happening. Kind of like a lot of religious stuff that goes on. Highly religious, invoking the name of the Lord, and totally contradicting God's command. Well, when he gives her the money, she says, "It's consecrated to the Lord. I'm consecrating my silver to the Lord." What does that look like? So she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol. We're talking about 28 pounds of silver that had been stolen and was returned. She solemnly consecrates it to the Lord and takes about 5 pounds to go make some idolatrous images. When I was a kid, my parents impressed on all of their children the importance of tithing, that whenever you have some income, the first 10% goes to the Lord. And so I was meticulous about that as a kid. I was very, very careful. If I got birthday money or Christmas money, or if I did some chores and earned some money, which I began doing early on, 10%, the first 10% went to the Lord. You don't give whatever's left over. You start out by giving the Lord the first fruits, and that was that. And now some of you may be nervous that I'm leading into our annual stewardship sermon, and those of you who've been here a while know that we don't have an annual stewardship sermon. We just preach through the scriptures and deal with things as they come. I mean, you may have also noticed that we don't hire a bunch of muscular deacons to go around and pass the plate. We don't even pass the plate. Not because it isn't good to give, but because sometimes people think what I thought as a child, and that is that 10% belongs to the Lord, the rest is mine. You see, if I get this, I've got to give God his share. I've got to give God what I owe to him. How much do I owe to God? 100%. The universe is his. He made it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's not all. He owns you. The people who run the corporations think they built it, it's theirs. No, it belongs to God. They belong to God. Every atheist, every thief, every swindler, everybody out there, we all belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the purpose of tithing, I learned, thankfully, in my teens probably, was not because 10% belongs to God, but because 100% belongs to God, and giving the first 10% to the Lord's work is a good reminder. But I should never, ever, ever imagine for a moment that if I give God 10%, the rest is mine. And what this woman did was a lot like what Ananias and Sapphira suffered the death penalty for in the book of Acts. I'm giving it all to the Lord. Here you go. The rest is mine. Now, we know better than that. But do we ever sing, "All to Jesus I surrender? All to him I freely give"? While what we really mean may be, "Here am I, send someone else. Lord, I will say anything that you tell me to say as long as I don't feel like it might be misunderstood or cause people to reject me or mock me, because I had a tough childhood and it's really tough when people reject me or mock me. That's hard on me, and I know you wouldn't want me to be uncomfortable." Do we ever approach God saying, "God, I'll give you everything except this, this, and this"? This woman said, "I'm consecrating the silver to the Lord. Here you go. We're going to make something that we can keep and worship." I'm afraid that there's a reason why the New Testament warns Christians, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It's a danger for us as well, not just for others. So, she took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit or as was right in his own eyes. Why did he have to have a priest? Because built into us is a sense that we need a mediator between us and God. It's built in. There's this sense that we know there's a God, but we can't just kind of waltz into his presence and do as we please. So let's see if we can pay somebody to do that for us. I want somebody else to be the go-between. That innate sense of a need for a mediator is based on the truth. The problem is there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's the only go-between. He's the only one who can mediate for us. He is our high priest. All the other priests that God ordained were to point to him. All the sacrifices were to point to him. All the law was to show us our need for him. So there was this felt need. I'm going to pay somebody else to be close to God. That, sadly, is still what many people, including many churched people, are trying to do today. They want somebody else to live a better life than they're willing to live, so that if they ever have a need, they can call on that person to pray for them, go to God on their behalf, and they're willing to contribute financially in order to make it possible. Okay? But the idea is basically, I want somebody else to be my connection to God. Sorry, Jesus is the only one. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you think there's some other intermediary, you need to believe the gospel. We have just here on campus at our school celebrated the Reformation, because it was the rediscovery of the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners, that he died on the cross in fulfillment of the scriptures in order to pay for our sins, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures, and he conquered death and is alive right now, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That, folks, is something worth celebrating on October 31st, when other people who don't know better are celebrating other things. But when those of us who know the gospel ought to remember the guy who risked his life to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and called people to recognize the truth of the gospel. All the reformers were flawed, some more than others. But what they got right was to realize this is God's word, and people need to be able to read it and hear it in their own language so that they can believe the good news. Because there isn't a group of people who are supposed to keep everybody else a little more distant from God. Don't try and talk to him. Come talk to us. We'll give you a dead person to pray to, and you can ask them for help. It's not the truth. But there's a lot of religion that is a substitute that people turn to instead of the truth. Chapter 17, verse 7, a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. Imagine, this guy's coming from Bethlehem. Someday, there's going to be someone coming from Bethlehem who is going to make all the difference. But this guy, he was not that guy. He'd been living with the clan of Judah. He left that town in search of some other place to stay. And on his way, he comes to Micah's house. And when Micah finds out that he's a Levite, Micah's so excited. He says, verse 10, live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him. The young man was to him like one of his sons. Interesting dynamic. I'm going to employ you. You can be my father and priest. But he's really like a son to him. So Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, and this is the key, Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. If you want to know what these two chapters are ultimately about, it's about the difference between worship and what amounts to witchcraft. Worship is when we come to God and say, have your way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Witchcraft and false religion is about when we try to find a way to manipulate God so that we're in control. We want to be God. We want to be our own God. We want to do our own thing. We want to have our kingdom come and our will be done, but we need some help for that. So we're going to try and find, what are the buttons we have to push? What are the words we have to say? What are the things we have to do? Just tell me what I have to do and I'll do it, because I want to get God to do what I want. That, sadly, is what most people think about Christianity.
Folks, we're going to have to take a break right now, but we hope you're enjoying this Bible lesson. And Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion on the next broadcast. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution to support our work. For more information on our ministry, please call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, pastorwood.org. Thanks again for listening. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wearesvalleyranch.org.